Amen and amen. Promises, promises. It is easy, and I would submit even common, to become skeptical of promises in the day that we live in. Do you find yourself there? I mean, people will say, I promise, but I don't know that it means a whole lot. There was a day when people gave you their word, it meant something. But we see in the day that we live in the shattering of so many promises. It's just hard to trust folks. And I know a lot of that comes from the culture we live in. Our culture is spiraling downward, and character is lessening, and quite honestly, you just can't take folks at their word anymore. Amen? Just a reality. Just a reality. And I think you see that when you think about what we see in terms of promises, and I'm talking about some of the big promises we make in life. When you think about the fact that half of the men and women that stand with the minister and stand in front of their families and stand in front of their friends, and they promise face to face in an elaborate ceremony before a multitude of witnesses and before God that they are going to love and to cherish. They are going to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And promise that. And then break those promises. Now, listen, I understand. I understand a marital relationship, it is a two-way street. And listen, if you're on that one end of the street and you're not, there's nothing you can do, I understand that. But it happens far too often, and I wish I could say it was only in the world, but it also happens with those who claim to know the Lord. Half of our marriages end because promises are broken. Makes you wonder. The words that we say, do they mean anything? Or are they just words? I think about people that default on their mortgages. People that default on car loans or credit cards and personal loans. After they promised, even after they pledged in writing to repay the money that was given, are they just words? No wonder lenders are skeptical. Politicians break their promises to their constituents all the time. And I don't think that's inaccurate. They break them all the time. So much so that no one really expects them to even keep them. I mean, honestly, when they're stumping and sharing what they're going to do, they're just words. They're just words. When friends and parents and children and spouses, when they're also guilty of breaking well-intended promises, it's easy to become skeptical. And here's the problem. The great danger is this, that people will be so skeptical of the promises that we make to one another that it erodes away our confidence in the promises of God and in the God of promise. Listen to me. The promises you make, it's critical you keep them because they're a reflection upon the character of your God. And when we who are made in the image of God do not keep our word, it reflects back upon the word of God. There are folks who say, you know, nobody keeps their promises. So why should I expect God to keep His promises? They're just words. Now listen, we're living in a culture where there are a lot of folks have that mentality. They think they're just words that God promises. Can I say this to us this morning? God is a promise maker and God is a promise keeper. The promises God makes, He will keep. On the flip side of that, the devil is a liar and he is a promise breaker. He promises things all the time to folks and they go down that pathway and that avenue and it never pans out. It never accomplishes what they expect it to be. We live in a world where folks break promises all the time, but God always keeps His promises. Do you know that God cannot break His promise, nor will God break any promise that He makes? And some of the most valuable things that you and I possess, they are the promises of God. I wish we could get our eyesight upon that and realize the most valuable things we have are not things. It's what we have in God. Spurgeon said, "Bible promises are checks drawn on heaven's bank that we endorse with faith and present to God for payment." That's pretty good. But that is an absolute reality, an absolute truth. But sometimes those checks are post-dated, aren't they? Sometimes those checks are post-dated. We assume that God's going to respond immediately to our prayers. I mean, doesn't God say, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not"? And sometimes we get up from our knees and we expect to find the answer waiting for us at that exact moment. But sometimes, oftentimes, there is a waiting period between the asking and the receiving. That poses a problem for us 21st century believers, doesn't it? Because we've grown up in the instant. We want everything right now. We live in the age of the instant and the immediate. And we have a low tolerance for delay. For many, the concept of delay, it's a dirty word. The interim between asking and receiving is a precarious time. Because during that time of waiting, our faith can droop and our feelings can wane. C.S. Lewis said this, "Faith is the art of hiding on to things your reason once accepted despite your changing moods." That's pretty good. Amen? It's pretty good. There is a hanging on aspect to faith. Can I say that again? There is a hanging on aspect to faith. We are told to hold on and stay anchored to the unfailing promises of God. This chapter, chapter 10 in Hebrews, it deals with hanging on faith. It talks about you and I hanging on to the promises of God. It teaches us to wait for God's promises. The author of Hebrews is writing to believers that were facing such severe persecution that their faith was threatened with collapse. There was talk of defection even among the brethren. This chapter, the entire book of Hebrews, is written to help shore up the walls of a collapsing faith and warn of the great danger of falling away from the Lord. And in this passage, to strengthen them, the author of Hebrews reminds them of their previous trials and how they overcame them. He reminds them of the great reward in verse 35 that awaits them. He reminds them of receiving what was promised unto them in verse 36. And that's the entire focus of this passage, receiving what was promised and specifically what we must do to receive what was promised unto us by God. Do you know God is a covenant God? God is a covenant God. And God puts conditions upon His promises. He is a conditional God. He requires us to do our part and God does His part. Do you believe that this morning? I mean, not everybody does believe that. Some folks think it's all just God. But the reality is God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? But everybody doesn't come to repentance. And so if it's His will, why isn't everybody saved? Because we have a part. Amen? We have a part. And so he talks about our part. And I want to focus in on three elements this morning about this promise-keeping God and our responsibility before Him, specifically what He tells us we need to do. You guys okay? I know this is still sort of new and you're trying to figure it out. And it's tough for me. I'm not coming down there. Amen? But my legs keep moving even though my body doesn't go anywhere. All right? Number one, confidence. First thing we need is confidence. They are admonished in this text to not throw away their confidence. Confidence in this case, it's akin to boldness. It's having courage in the face of adversity. Confidence was Job declaring, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's confidence. Can you say that? I mean, after Job lost everything, he lost. His wife even turned her back on. His children are gone. His wealth is gone. And Job says, "Though he slay me, I mean, if he takes my own life, he's already taken my physical health, I'll still trust him. It's David declaring, is there not a cause? And descending into the valley to confront the giant of the Philistines, Goliath, and ultimately to win that war against him. It's Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael who stand before King Nebuchadnezzar when they wouldn't bow. And basically they say in Daniel chapter 3, I'll tell you what, our God's able to deliver us, and if he does, great. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing to your image. We're still not going to bow down and acknowledge your false God. We're still going to stand for our God and not for what you say. It's Paul and Silas singing praises in a prison cell at midnight, recognizing in spite of what they've been through, in spite of what they faced, they still have confidence and boldness in their God. It's the Apostle Paul standing on board a sinking ship and declaring, I believe God. In Acts chapter 27. Where does that confidence, where does that boldness for God, where does it come from? Well, he tells us in our passage. He says in verse 32, remember the former days. Are you with me? Remember the former days, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. They were days of persecution. They were days of affliction. Even after they had converted unto Christ, they were publicly mistreated. They were abused even because of their faith. They watched others that they loved suffer. They were a blessing. They were a help to those that were even imprisoned for their faith. And they even gladly allowed their possessions to be taken away, because they knew they had something better in heaven that would never be taken away or tarnished. Remember the former days. Remember what you've been through already. Remember what's happened in the past when you called upon the name of the Lord. And remember your greatest possession, your wealth in Christ. It can never be plundered by man's hands. And here's the reality. They possessed nothing in terms of this world's goods, and yet they possessed everything. He's telling them the loss of their worldly possessions, it didn't diminish their true assets at all. Bankrupt and yet rich. They'd been through some hard times, and yet God had faithfully sustained them in the midst of their difficulty. God was with them every step of the journey, every step of the way. God was with them. And now it's all happening again unto these Hebrew believers. He said, remember the former days. You've been through it. You've seen the faithfulness of God. You know, remembrance is a common biblical exhortation. And you know why it's a common biblical exhortation? Because I and you are prone to forget. Jay, you ever forgotten your anniversary? Huh? That's okay. Amen. Amen. Hope it wasn't this week. We're prone to forget. We forget stuff all the time. Our retention and our remembrance can be pretty poor at times, especially the good things. Now listen, we're really good at remembering bad things. Amen? It's part of that degenerative nature that we have. We can remember bad things, but we forget the good things that God does. And we're also exhorted to remember because the past is filled with the record of God's faithfulness. Remember the past. He tells us, call to remembrance the former things. Remember what God did for you in the past. How many times has God showed up and showed out in your life? And you vowed, I will never doubt God again. Only to doubt Him a little bit later on in your life, when something else springs up and something else is a challenge unto your faith. Forgetfulness. If you miss everything else, get this. Forgetfulness is hazardous to your faith. Are you listening? Forgetfulness is hazardous to your faith. Remembrance brings confidence. Forgetfulness brings fear. It brings doubt. I would say this. We would all do well if we had a book of remembrances. You'd do well if you had a book, and every time God did something great, you wrote down in that book what God did. And then you could go back and look at it. We've been on mission trips numerous times. And one of the things they tell you to do when you're on a mission trip is to journal every day, to write down at the end of the day some of the things that happened that day and some highlights. And you write those down and then you can go back and look at it. And not long ago, I found some of the notes that I'd written when we had gone to Guatemala. Coach, you remember that trip. And I began to look through it and read through those notes. And all of a sudden, things began to come back to my mind that I had forgotten, that just escaped my mind. And it amazed me at the faithfulness and goodness of God. We do well to remember. We remember the goodness of God and how God moves and how God works. And I'm telling you, sometimes going back and reading about the past faithfulness of God, those remembrances, they can be the difference between victory and defeat in your battles in faith. We need to remember what God does. Never forget the faithfulness of God in your life. It's the source of our confidence. There's a second element to focus on to receive God's promises. He talks about obedience in verse 36. Not only do we need to call to remembrance the former days, but he also talks about obedience. Look in verse 36. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." That sounds odd, doesn't it? Before we can receive the promise, there's a thing that you and I need to do. Faith isn't idle. It works while it waits. And God will fulfill His promise if we fulfill His will. Psalm 37:3 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." That's conditional. Amen? Trust in the Lord and do good. And when you do that, you dwell in the land and you're fed. Amen? That's what the psalmist is pointing out. But here's what I think is critical about that. Doing good is proof that we're trusting God. Are you listening? When you and I do good, it is proof that we're trusting God. Listen, if the circumstances that we're going through disturb us to the point that we cannot carry on our daily obedience to God, then we've not really trusted Him with the matter. Can I say that again? Because you need to hear this. Listen to me. If the circumstances that we're going through disturb us to the point that we cannot carry on our daily obedience to the Lord, then we've not really trusted Him with the issue that we say we've trusted Him with. Circumstances come. Life is messy. There are problems in life. And if that derails us every time something goes wrong in our walk in obedience to God, then we're really not trusting Him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Satan's going to use all sorts of things to distract us from the will of God. But while we wait for God to fulfill His promise, we must obey. We need to keep our obedience up to date. Charles Spurgeon said this. He suggested that the possibility for delays to answer prayer could be this: we have not yet performed a duty which will become the turning point of our condition. The Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Some ordinance of the Lord's house may lie neglected, or some holy work may be left undone, and this may hinder the promise. Well, that's good, isn't it? Sometimes the promise hasn't been seen because we haven't done the will of God. We haven't been faithful to obey what God said. And so I ask you this morning, is your obedience up to date? I know we revel in grace and we're saved by grace through faith. But God's given a responsibility unto us. And the promise comes after we've obediently done the will of God. And so there's confidence. There's obedience. Thirdly and lastly, there's patience. There's patience. Look at verse 36 again. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Patience or endurance, it's the bridge between doing the will of God and receiving the promises of God. Amen? You still with me? Just kind of grin at me if you're still here. I'll take one. All right, Keith, I'll take that. That's good. You can stop now. Listen, receiving what God promises us, it depends upon doing the will of God, but also, after His will has been done, it requires enduring. We're called to an enduring faith. Patience, endurance, it's an athletic word. It's what the athlete needs to finish the race or to fight well. Joe, we were talking yesterday, and you're running. Amen? I mean, not right now, but you're working out and running and getting in shape, and you know, I'm not a runner. Amen? I mean, it's obvious. You, runner. Me, no. But I understand this. When runners are running, especially distance runners, they get to a point where they kind of hit the wall. You heard about that? They hit the wall. There has to be something that pushes them on. There's got to be that stamina, that endurance, that will to go on. And so that word that he's talking about, patience, it's an athletic word that pushes us to go on. We continue, we endure, we keep after it. Because without it, we'd grow weary and we'd quit. Now, we can be full of confidence and faithful to obey. But if we lack patience, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. We must endure. Barclay says about the word patience, there is no single English word that translates all the fullness of its meaning. The Greek, it literally means an abiding under. It contains the idea of steadfastness, constancy, stamina, staying power. It's most often used, the word's most often used in connection with trials. It's used in the classical Greek, and I don't have time to go through all of it, but the Bible is not written in classical Greek. It is written in Koine Greek, which is the language of the average people. But the upper ups and the intelligentsia, they had the classical Greek that they would use. And of course, the words, they crossed over. But in classical Greek, this word, it spoke of the ability of a plant to live under hard and unfavorable conditions. Do you know what I am to a plant? I am hard and unfavorable conditions. Because if you give me a plant, it doesn't have much of a chance to survive. But think about it. You know, a plant needs rain, a plant needs sunshine, it needs warmth, it needs all the things that come along. But if the conditions are hard and they're not favorable, it can't uproot and move on. It has to endure. Man, what a picture. What a picture. Because that's what life is. Sometimes we're going to be faced with things in life as we wait on the promises of God that we just can't uproot and move on. Hard things, difficult things, unfavorable things. But what we do, we endure, we exercise patience in the midst of it. Do you know if you need endurance, then you can expect to encounter hardships and difficulty? You pray for patience, get ready. Amen? It's coming. Faith never escapes testing. Are you listening to me? If you've been sailing along in your walk with Jesus and you've never had a trial, you've never had an affliction, you've never had a difficulty, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but faith never, ever, ever escapes testing. It's always put to the test. It's always proved. And it's through the testing of our faith that Christian character is produced. That's where our character comes from. Isn't that the real goal of everything in our life experience? It's not that we get the blessing. The important thing is that our character is perfected. Amen? Or oh me. Look at James chapter 1. Flip over a couple pages to the book of James. Notice what James says in James chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's that word again, endurance. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing." Listen, the only way we can rejoice in trials is if character means more to us than comfort. Are you guys still with me? Listen, the only way we can rejoice when hard things come is we recognize that character is much more important unto us than our comfort. Because if we're all about comfort, then every time a trial comes, we're not going to endure. We're not going to exhibit patience. We'll go in the other direction. We endure not for comfort's sake, but for character's sake. Can I tell you this morning? God's promises, they're true. They are absolutely true. God is a covenant God. He's a conditional God. He will save those who call upon the name of the Lord. Do you believe that today? God will save anybody. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we receive the promise after we do our part with confidence and obedience and endurance. Not that we obey to be saved, but after we've been saved, obedience is part of the process. He's going to conform us into the image of His dear Son. We receive the promise after we do our part. Confidence, we remember the former days. Obedience, we work while we wait. And endurance or patience, we endure regardless of the hard things that come along. He will pour out His blessings upon us after we do our part. Confidence, obedience, and endurance. And we will be with Him in heaven after we do our part. Confidence, obedience, and endurance. Let me wrap it up, and I want to just say this. They are not just words. They are the promises of God. They are not just words. They are the promises of God, and yet we live in a world where it's nothing more to them than words. But to us, they're the promises of God. Let's pray together.